How's everybody doing? Well, let's stand up. Let's worship together, yeah? Gonna learn a new song today.
It's the one thing that I need the most when I stumble and fall. It's reaching out to defend me when I don't deserve it at all. It covers up my sin and all my guilty stains. Yeah. Grace.
That's right.
It's coming down from the giver of goodness and mercy and love. Yeah, it's a gift from the Savior. It's free and it's more than enough. Grace. Grace so amazing, boundless and free. Grace for the broken and sinner like me. Grace that can pardon and cleanse me within. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Yeah, grace that is greater than all my sin. It's the reason there's life in my soul and breath in my lungs.
Yeah.
It's the greatest gift ever given. It's poured out for everyone. Oh. And it's the only way I'm forgiven and I am saved. Yeah. Grace. Grace so amazing. Grace for the broken and sinner like me. Grace that can pardon and cleanse me within. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Yeah, grace that is greater than all my sin.
Go ahead and have a seat.
It's Mother's Day. So here's a step-by-step guide on how to make all those Proverbs 31 ladies feel great on their special day. Step 1. Locate some beautiful flowers. Moms love saving money, so try to find some free ones. Step 2. Get the flowers and the water as quick as you can. Can't have them dying on you. Step 3. Find some more beautiful flowers, but this time let the scissors do all the work. Come on. Perfection. Step 4. Find a bow or something to jazz things up a bit. Remember, people, it's all about the details. Step 5. Enlist your baby sister to help you make a thoughtful Mother's Day card. knew you can be trusted. Step 6. If you have another sister waiting in the bullpen,
grab her instead.
Preferably one that appreciates the delicate art of watercoloring. You have a gift.
Thank you.
Hey, honey, I'm home. Hey, sweetie.
It's a thought that counts, I guess.
Well, good morning, church family, and please, it's a happy Mother's Day to you. We're so grateful that you have chosen to worship with us today. I promise we're not trying to give your children bad ideas, but we really trust and hope that today is going to be a very special day, and Mother's Day for many of you, it's a day where we are able to especially to celebrate the women in our life that God has placed there and just has blessed us immensely with. One of the things that we would like to do as a church, again, just to honor our, especially all of our women that are here in this room, for those that are 16 and up, at the close of our service today, we'd love for you to grab a carnation on your way out the door, just our way to say thank you for worshiping with us. We want to honor you this morning on this Mother's Day. If you are a guest here with us today, I want to say thank you for coming and joining us and worshiping with us. Would love for you to take just a moment and fill out the connection card that you'll find in the pew in front of you. And if you would, take a moment to fill that out. At the end of the service, you can take it to our guest center in the main entrance. And we have a host that would love to answer questions you might have about the church and about how to get connected. But we also have, again, a small gift we'd love to give you to say thank you for being here. So please take a moment to fill that out. And then obviously regular attenders, as always, would love for you to fill out those connection cards as well. Any prayer requests that you might have, you can write those and you can drop them in the offering baskets and buckets as you leave today. And as a staff, we would love to just be praying for you and over all of those requests. And so please be sure to do that. And now we're going to continue in our worship this morning. And so if you would please join me in prayer as we continue. Father, thank you again so much for this day. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together and to worship you. And Father, again, we thank you for the moms that you have placed in our lives. Father, some of them biological moms, others of them women that you have placed there as surrogate moms, if you will, that have pointed us to you, that have encouraged us, that have cried with us, that have walked life with us. And Father, we recognize that this gift is an incredible gift that you have given to us. And so, Father, we pray your blessing on our moms that are here with us today. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that again, as we continue in this service, that we would be overwhelmed by just how incredible and great and loving and gracious you are. We celebrate you, Lord, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. All our best.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find Jesus, you died for a bunch of sinners. I hope we're all aware of this. We didn't deserve what he did for us. We weren't worthy of that kind of sacrifice, of that kind of love. It's only by God's grace and his mercy that we can be clean, that our sin is washed away. Lord, thank you so much for everything you've done for us. We love you so much. In your name.
Amen. God is good. Amen. It is good, and it is good to be here again together today. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to pull them out, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 together. And again, for those of you that are at home worshiping online this morning, again, welcome to the service. I want to encourage you as well to follow along, not just with your Bibles, but also with your sermon notes, which can be printed out. You'll see a link on our website underneath the live stream where you can print those out and follow along with us this morning in our service as well. Here in just a little bit, we'll be taking communion together. So if you are at home, we'd encourage you to grab those elements and have them handy and ready as we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper today also. Over the last many weeks, we've been going through a series entitled Storyteller, taking a look at the parables of Jesus. And I have personally enjoyed going through this. I love the study of Scripture and then getting the opportunity for us to kind of sit down and tear it apart together. And as we've been going through this series, we have talked about every single week that the parables of Jesus that we see in Scripture, this unique way of teaching, we describe a parable this way, that it is a story that is told that reveals spiritual truth about God, about his kingdom, and also what it looks like to follow Jesus. And Jesus used these parables, these stories, to paint these powerful pictures of truth about who God is, about his kingdom, and what it means to follow Jesus. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at a number of parables. We looked at the parable of the sower. We have looked at the parable of the prodigal son. Last week, we looked at the parable of the two builders. And this morning, we are going to dive into and take a look at a parable found in Matthew chapter 18 that goes by the name, the parable of the unmerciful servant. And within this parable, we will see that it speaks to every single one of those truths that we say that a parable teaches. It is going to teach us something very important about who God is. It's going to teach us a lot about what it is to be a part of his kingdom and also what it truly looks like to follow Jesus. And so as we jump into this parable this morning, I want us to be able to get a little bit of context again just to set up what is taking place so that we can have a little bit deeper understanding. If you have your notes, follow along. The context behind the parable, number one, what we see in Matthew chapter 18 is that as Jesus has been teaching his disciples, he has been teaching just previous to this passage we'll look at this morning, he's been teaching about how you deal with a brother who has sinned against you. Now, Jesus, this is like when you hear people in the church talk about Matthew chapter 18, the passage preceding the parable is the one that most commonly comes to mind. Matthew 18 is the passage where Jesus is talking with his disciples about what do you do when a brother sins against you. And so he gives this picture that when a brother sins against us, we are supposed to go and confront our brother or sister in Christ, do that directly, not through other people, but then if they don't respond to that and if they continue in their sin, that we're supposed to take another brother with us, you know, and then engage the whole church. And he walks through this picture, which many people talk about this in terms of church discipline. This is what Jesus has been teaching and talking with his disciples about, this picture of how you deal with someone who has sinned against you. But number two, we also see that in our passage this morning, beginning in verses 21 and 22, that Peter being Peter, I like to say it that way because Peter often did some things and said some things that were kind of interesting. Peter being Peter comes to Jesus and asks the question, so Jesus, when this happens and there is this offense from a brother, he essentially asks, when is enough enough? And let's take a look at it together here in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to take a look at verses 21 through 22 first as we begin. Here's what the passage says. It says this. It says, Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, I want you to think about this question that Peter asks Jesus. He's considering someone who has sinned against him or brought some offense to him. He asks the question essentially, when is enough enough? In other words, does forgiveness, Jesus, have a limit? And it's interesting because I was thinking about this week. I was thinking about how when I was young, I was the kind of kid in my home that would often get in trouble for the same thing over and over and over and over again. Typically, that thing was whether or not I had cleaned my room. And some of you that are parents may relate this morning to conversations that you have had with your kids about cleaning their room. But the phrase that has been seared into my mind from my mom from the time that I was young was this phrase: how many times do I have to ask you to clean your room? Now, I see some of you nodding your head in cadence as though you've heard this before, maybe personally or maybe you yourself have said it. How many people have used this phrase in one way or another with someone in your home? Now, how many of you have had it used towards you by a mother or a father or somebody in your life, right? This phrase, how many times do I have to ask you, reveals something about the heart and nature of us as human beings. Really what the question is asking or saying is this, is that we have a limit for how many times we will take an offense from someone. Think about it. How many times do I have to do this? Peter's statement and question to Jesus is the same. How many times do I have to put up with this offense that a brother has done against me? How often? When is enough enough? Does forgiveness have a limit? And what's interesting is that Peter, as he is having this dialogue with Jesus, what he recognizes, no doubt, he's been spending time with Jesus, getting to know the heart of Jesus. It seems as though Peter has figured out that Jesus is gracious. Jesus is merciful. He is compassionate. And so he even offers up this number. Jesus, should it be 7 times that I forgive? Now, that may seem like kind of a weird number. Did he just pull it out of thin air? One of the things that we don't understand is that the rabbis and the religious leaders of that day would actually teach that there was a limit. And for them, the limit was 3 times. Now, this was taken basically and developed out of the book of Amos. You can look at it sometime later this week, but in Amos chapter 1, what you will see is that God is speaking about in that passage, there's a repeated statement by God against neighboring enemies of Israel and how many times they should be forgiven. And it basically, they made it into a universal rule for limiting God's forgiveness for anybody in your life. So they reasoned that if God will only forgive 3 times, then it is unnecessary to forgive more than that. And there was a rabbi of that day, Jose ben Hania, who said these words and wrote them down. He said, "He who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than 3 times. If a man commits an offense once, forgive him. If he commits an offense a second time, forgive him. If he commits an offense a third time, forgive him. However, the 4th time, do not forgive him." And this was the teaching of that day from the religious leaders. As Peter understands the graciousness of God and he sees the contrast between Jesus and his compassion and grace and mercy and the religious leaders, his offering up of 7 times seems as though he's like, "Huh, Jesus, huh? Am I doing good? Am I kind of learning the lessons? I've doubled it plus 1. I mean, that should feel really good." What Peter doesn't understand is super important for us to grasp this morning. What Peter misses is that he is actually still thinking like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's thinking exactly like the religious leaders. And to be quite honest, he is thinking often like we think. He's thinking in terms of the measured and limited terms of the law, rather than in the unmeasured and unlimited terms of God's grace, which are 2 very distinctly separate things. And what we see is that Jesus responds to Peter's question, a question of how many times must I forgive someone who has offended me? And his answer to him is what? The passage says 77 times. Some versions say 70 times 7. There's scholarly debate on whether that means 77 or 490. Does not matter which number it is. The bottom line is that Jesus is saying, "Peter, my grace is unlimited, and therefore your grace towards your brother should be unlimited as well." And this strikes at our hearts, even as followers of Jesus Christ. Because in our humanness, as we said, we struggle with the idea of justice and injustice, and when somebody offends us, we want them to pay, and we want there to be a cost, and forgiveness is often the last thing on our minds. Making them feel the pain and the hurt that we have experienced because of them is often at the forefront. Peter wants to extend grace a certain number of times and let it be limited, and Jesus' response is, there is no limit. And he makes it clear by using a parable to teach this truth. And I want you to focus with me quickly here on the very first portion of this parable. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. After telling Peter, no, not seven times, but 77 times, he continues and tells this story. Verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of the pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Jesus begins this parable, and he tells the story of a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, we don't know, is Jesus here talking about like just some random guy who went to a king, had some borrowed money, owed a debt, and wasn't able to pay it? Some scholars will say that maybe that is the case. Other scholars believe that this illustration that Jesus is using is more than likely speaking about a king who has a servant who maybe was a tax farmer, someone who was appointed to collect taxes. We talked about in our series on parables here about how tax collecting worked within the Roman government. So maybe this individual was a tax farmer, someone appointed to collect taxes that had not met his quota that he was legally obliged to pay to the king. The reason that scholars believe that may be the case is because of the first point in your notes. It is this, is that this servant owed an enormous and unpayable debt. It was an enormous and unpayable debt that was owed. Now, I know that many people in our world today understand the pain and the difficulty of debt. If you look at the statistics that are shown of the number of Americans that carry debt, wouldn't be surprised if most of us in this room at some point in our life have truly understood the feeling of what it's like to carry debt that we can't pay. For Rochelle and I, when we moved from California, I think one of the most difficult parts of that move was 2 years prior, we had bought a home together, very expensive home, very small expensive home being in Southern California. 1,000 square feet, $500,000. I mean, it was insane how expensive it was. But we had done our part to try hard to be wise stewards of our money. We had waited a long time to actually buy. We wanted to make sure that we could afford it and do what was right. We had actually seen that the market was kind of coming down from its peak, and so we waited a time, and the market had come down a little bit, and we thought, okay, now feels like the safe time. So we made our decision. We bought this home, made it our home, and probably a couple months later, this is back when the entire housing market just took a plummet. And within a few short months, we had lost over $200,000 in equity in our home. And I remember the weight that we carried at that point with the debt that was owed and the fact that we were so far upside down that we had no idea how in the world we would ever be able to take care of that debt. You may have carried a debt in your life where you felt some sort of heaviness like that, but it pales in comparison to what Jesus is talking about in this parable. He says that the servant owes his king 10,000 talents. Now, the Greek word that is translated here for 10,000 was literally the largest numerical term in the Greek language. It was actually used figuratively to represent a vast and uncountable number. To give you perspective, the annual revenue that was collected by Rome through taxes from four provinces, Idumea, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, was 900 talents annually from those four provinces. In other words, 10,000 talents, as described in this parable, amounted to more than 11 years' worth of taxes from those four huge provinces. The whole point here is not to give necessarily a specific number, but the point of the parable is to show that the man who owed this king would never have the ability to pay back the debt that he owed, that it was far too great, it was far too big, and no matter what he did or what he tried, he would be unable to pay it back. And can you imagine the amount of pressure and weight that sat on this man's shoulders within this story? Number two, what we see is that the reality, gravity, and desperation of the moment begins to sink in. I remember for Rochelle and I, when we finally moved here to Ohio and we tried to carry our house out in California and that debt that was owed, we wanted to honor the Lord with it. And carrying such a massive debt caused so many issues, trying to keep renters in it, trying to pay one mortgage while also paying for another home here in Ohio. And I can remember the moment when we realized that we wouldn't be able to afford that home any longer and we would most likely have to default on that debt. It was difficult. It was a heavy weight that we bared and that we carried. But here's the deal. The nice thing for us was we had a way out. And the way out was this nice, tiny little proposition that the state of California had that said, if a bank agrees to a short sale, they will erase your paying back of the difference for us of $200,000. Here's the difference. Even though we felt that weight, the servant in this parable did not have a way out. Listen to his words. It says here, Jesus says, since he could not pay this debt, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell to his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. I want you to think about the weight that sits on this man's shoulders in the story that Jesus tells. He would literally lose everything that he has. He would lose his family. He would lose his possessions. He would lose his life as he knew it. He would lose his every freedom. And he puts himself into a position of prostrating himself on the ground in front of the king, an act of total submission, pleading with him to have mercy on him, and even uttering the words, I promise I will pay you back, even though it was virtually impossible for him to do so with such a massive debt. And it shows the reality and the gravity and the desperation of this moment as this man realizes that he is going to lose the very life that he has because of this debt. And then number three, in the midst of this parable is the incredible gift of grace that is given. And it says in the next verse, out of pity for this servant, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. The word pity there is a word that oftentimes, sometimes I think in our minds have a negative connotation. Now, I'm going to age myself just a little bit, but there was a TV show back in the day called The A-Team. Anybody ever watch that? You know, Mr. T, he always said what? I pity the fool, right? And not pity in those terms, okay? I want you to think about it in these terms. In the Greek, the actual correct way of thinking about it is pity was deep compassion or empathy that was shown towards this person. In other words, the king, as he looks at the plight of this servant who will now lose everything, feels a sense of deep compassion and empathy. And it says that the servant is completely 100% exonerated from paying this debt. It has been forgiven, erased and gone. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced having a debt of some sort erased like that. I may have shared with you the story one time before of when I was traveling up to Detroit to pick up my mother-in-law at the airport, and it was late one night, and I was running a little behind. And everybody knows, don't make mother-in-law wait. She might get mad at you, so I maybe was speeding just a little bit. And so I was flying up the freeway. An officer pulls me over, and he comes walking up to my car, and he looks at me and says, sir, you were speeding? And I'm like, all right, yeah, I get it. I'm thinking I'm in a hurry. Let's get the ticket and keep going. And he looks at me and says, and by the way, your tags are expired. That's a misdemeanor in Michigan. I'm going to have to impound your car. And then he said, and take you in. I thought to myself, how am I going to explain this to my wife? And how am I going to explain this to my mother-in-law who is waiting at the airport, right? And I looked at him. I began to explain to him, we just bought this car in California. They send you the tags. The tags haven't showed up. I don't understand what's going on. He then explained to me that the state of Ohio, at least at that time, you didn't get your tags sent to you. You had to actually go into the BMV and get those tags and put them on your car. I'm like, oh, that would have been really good to know. And then, you know, I threw out the, I promise I'm a pastor. I'm not lying to you, right? And he, I've said that a couple times, and I've never really thought about it. Most of them are like, yeah, we know pastors that lie. But anyway, aside from the point, I look at him, and he goes back to his car, and I'm sitting there. I'm like sweating bullets, but then he comes back, and he looks at me, and he says, hands me my license, my registration, my insurance, and he says, you can go. Have a nice day. And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? Like, you're literally going to just let me go? I didn't believe, and the crazy words out of my mouth next were, but I deserve the speeding ticket. And he looks at me and he goes, I think you need to go now. All right, I didn't need any other hints from the guy, right? I was so overwhelmed by the fact that he would let me go. I couldn't believe how great his grace was. Can you imagine what it would have been like for this servant having this debt that he couldn't pay that would literally wreck his freedom and his entire life, erased by the king? Can you imagine the freedom that would have come back to his life as he experienced this incredible gift of grace, the joy of receiving his life back? And what Jesus does here, number four, is paints for us an unequivocally clear picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this picture that Jesus is painting, the king in this parable is God, and all of mankind is the servant. Because the truth of Scripture is that all of us, as God's creation, have sinned against him. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the truth is that the weight of our sin is that there is nothing that we can do in our own strength and our own power to ever pay the price or the penalty for our sin and the offense against God. Scriptures tell us that Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. And there is a reality of our own desperate position and hopelessness before God because of our sin. That because of what we have done and how we have sinned against God, death is certain, not just physical death, but also spiritual death and eternal separation from God because of this sin, this debt that we owe to him. And yet, this parable illustrates the indescribable grace of God, where John 3:16 tells us that God has so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through your faith in Jesus Christ. This is not of your own doing. There's nothing that you could ever do to pay this debt on your own. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. And as we think about this incredible portion of what Jesus is teaching in these verses, I am tempted to stop here this morning and not move on. I'm tempted to stop and not finish the parable because the most important truth that we could grasp this morning comes from these first five verses of the parable. And I want you to catch that. If there is one thing that we walk away with today, it is this: to allow our hearts to be truly transformed and changed by the grace of God that we do not deserve. Here's why I say this. How often in the Christian life, do we really pause to take time and consider the depth of our sin and to truly carry on our shoulders the weight of the offense that we have made towards God because of our sin? How often do we allow ourselves to feel and to understand the desperation of our situation before a holy God if we have not placed our faith in him? All of us at some point in our life have sat in that place of having held our sin and not placed our faith in Jesus and been under the weight that awaits us of the debt that we owe. But do we also not only feel the weight of our sin, but then revel in the incredible gift of God's grace that has been given to us? And think about just how special that gift is. A gift that covers over our past sin, that covers over the sin that we struggle with even today, and that will cover our sin into the future. Why should we pause here? Number five, because until we have sat in the desperation of verse 26, feeling and understanding the weight of our sin and the cost of our sin, And until we have allowed our hearts to be transformed by verse 27, the indescribable gift of God's grace. Until we have sat in the desperation of verse 26 and allowed our hearts to be transformed by verse 27, we will never understand the importance of or put to practice the lessons behind the rest of this parable. This parable is meant to teach us how to forgive in any and every circumstance, no matter how many times it is brought to us, because this is how Jesus and God has forgiven us. This morning, I want us to stop here for just a moment. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of worship, and as you came in today, you have these elements of communion, and we're going to do communion just a little bit different this morning. I would love for you to take some time to just pause and reflect during the song, maybe sing along, think about the words of this song, the importance they are, as they focus us on Jesus' death, where his body was broken and his blood was shed for us so that we could be reconciled to God. No matter how many times we failed him, he has not failed us. And I want you to wrestle with this question as we take communion this morning. And that question is at the bottom of that page. What debt are you carrying today that the Lord wants to release you from? Maybe it's the debt of past sin. Maybe it's the debt of sin that even today or yesterday or this week that you have continued to wrestle with before God. And you have failed. What debt are you carrying that the Lord wants to release you from today? Because he sent his son Jesus to a cross to die so that you could receive that indescribable grace. I'll encourage you during this song, with whoever you have come with, or if you're by yourself, that as you reflect and you take those things, those debts to the Lord, take communion as you're ready, as an offering of worship to him for all that he has accomplished for us.
Christ.
And oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness, it was bought with the precious blood of my Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms, they are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Jesus
The most important part of this parable is this whole first section that reminds us of the depth of God's grace and everything that he poured out for us. Because what Jesus is teaching to Peter in this moment, and that Jesus is teaching us through this passage, is that we are enabled to show the same type of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness to others when we have allowed God's love and his grace and his mercy to wash over us, where we do not live taking for granted what he has done for us, but truly allowing it to transform our hearts. Jesus picks up this parable. We left off in verse 27. It says, out of pity, compassion, empathy for the servant, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of the debt. But verse 28, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. And yet he refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your own brother from the heart. Number one, receiving forgiveness is the easy part, is it not? When we have wronged someone and forgiveness is offered to us, that is the easy part. It's the giving part that gets us. The sense of justice that we feel, the injustice that we have felt against another, the sense that the wrong should be righted and that we somehow are the ones that should do that and figure it out. That's the picture of this gentleman. See, the gentleman, the servant in this passage, experiences this incredible gift of grace, but there's no doubt that he takes it for granted. It does not do anything, change his heart, cause him to think or to live or to act differently. But what we see is that it says he went out and immediately found someone else who owed him a debt. And the passage tells us that that debt was pretty insignificant in comparison. The next bullet in your notes, repayment is demanded here of a debt that pales into comparison to what the servant owed. It says that that debt was 100 denarii. That would have been 100 days' wages for a common laborer in New Testament times. And though it was small, it was still a real debt that was owed. But what should have happened was that this servant should have shown grace, the same grace that he had been shown. The grace that he had been shown should have made him grateful, but also merciful in the way that he himself dealt with other people. But then rather than allow the grace that he had been shown to transform his own heart, we read that he became proud, he became presumptuous, and even hard-hearted towards those who owed a debt to him. And rather than showing grace, it says that he goes and he takes the servant who owes him a much, much smaller and payable sum and has him thrown into prison. And it's interesting as I think about this and I think about the application of it to our own lives, I think about how often it is that when we ourselves are offended by people in our lives or people sin against us or do something that brings hurt and pain and feels or is like betrayal, how easy it is for us to, rather than forgive, to alienate ourselves from them, to gossip, to slander, to try to get other people on our side to feel what we have felt and to have horrible feelings towards another individual. We want everyone to know and we want to avoid the person and even cut them off. Now, don't get me wrong as I say this. It doesn't mean when we talk about forgiveness in these terms that we just simply become doormats for people. But there is a difference and how we also forgive and forgive from the heart. And that is what Jesus is teaching here. And we often miss this in the way that we treat those that have hurt us. What is revealed by this act of the servant? A heart that lacks transformation. A heart that has not truly sat at the feet of Jesus and understood the depth of his mercy and grace, the incredible weight of our own sin and offense toward God, and the indescribable, unmatchable grace that he has extended to us. Jesus' point is clear. He expects that as his followers, that we would allow him to transform our hearts in such a way that not only would we easily receive grace, but that we would be those who dispense it just like his son. And the next bullet point is this. We see in the passage that there are uncomfortable consequences to unforgiveness. In verse 34, it tells us here in the parable that it says that in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. And I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about how unforgiveness often holds us in bondage as individuals. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. I've experienced it in mine. But when we refuse to forgive people who have sinned against us, we often think that somehow we are harming them. But the truth is, and that is true, but the truth is that often we are doing even more harm to ourselves. You see, because unforgiveness holds us personally in bondage, it gives Satan an opportunity to grab a foothold in our lives, that we would be bonded to the hurt and to the pain that has been caused towards us, to create a hateful and even bitter heart towards individuals. And when this happens, this brings a separation, intended or not, it brings a separation between us and God. and it ruins the relationship that we have with him. But not only does unforgiveness hold us in bondage, one of the other consequences of unforgiveness is that it does hold others in bondage, those who have offended us. It holds them in bondage to their offense, but even more, it holds back God's transforming grace in our lives. Why is it that Jesus wants us to forgive the way that he did? Because you and I sit here today different and transformed because of how he has loved us. And when we hold forgiveness back from people the way that God has called us to do so, we hold back his grace and transforming power in their lives as well. I believe that Jesus' greatest desire in this parable is not just to transform our hearts and lives, but to also transform the hearts and lives of others that we are in conflict with as they experience his grace through us. What is the moral of the story this morning as we look at this parable that Jesus has taught? First point, the passage makes clear that the debts against us are real, that they are painful, and they evoke real emotion. And they are things that cause us to struggle with whether or not we can truly move towards forgiving other people. And you may sit here this morning carrying the weight of that debt into this room. I am positive that the Holy Spirit is bringing to our minds the people in our lives that we are struggling to forgive. And I want you to hear that the debt against you is real, and it is painful, and it does evoke real emotion. But yet in the midst of that, God calls us to be transformed by his Son and to model the example of his Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 says it this way. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says, have this mind. In other words, allow your mind and your heart to be transformed. Notice he doesn't say, go out and try to the best of your ability to just forgive willy-nilly. Kind of white-knuckle your way through it. He says, have the mind of Christ, who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Is there anybody else in the history of the universe besides God that would have more reason to hold offense or to even bring punishment or shame or pain against someone because of sin or something that was done wrong? He is the creator of the universe who created all things, and his creation, us, rebelled against him. And yet the passage tells us that God sent his Son into the world, that God himself became a man and died on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sin and restored in relationship. Rather than requiring us to do the work, he did the work for us on his cross. We struggle with forgiveness because we believe that we deserve better. And while that may be true, there is no one that deserves more than God, and the example that he has given us is that of showing grace through his life, that our grace would also transform the lives of others. The next point, heart forgiveness is not possible for the believer in his own power. If we try to wipe the white-knuckle approach of forgiveness with people, oftentimes it will still leave us as broken individuals, struggling to forgive. There was a Scottish minister and theologian by the name of William Arnott who shared this story as an example of how unable we are in our own strength to do this. He says, after fording a river, a traveler in Burma discovered that his body was covered with small leeches that were busily sucking his blood. His first impulse was to pull them off, But his servant warned him against it, explaining that to do that would leave part of the leeches buried in the skin and cause a very serious infection. So the native prepared a warm bath for the man and added certain herbs to the water that irritated but did not kill the leeches, and one by one they voluntarily dropped off. Here's what this preacher said. Each unforgiven injury rankling in the heart is like a leech that sucks the lifeblood. Mere human determination to have done with it will not cast the evil thing away. You must bathe your whole being in God's pardoning mercy, and those venomous creatures will instantly let go of their hold. Do you understand why, after the first section this morning, I said these words? Until we have sat in the desperation of verse 26 and allowed our hearts to be transformed by verse 27, we will never understand the importance of or put to practice the lessons behind the rest of this parable. Because it is only, last bullet point, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give us the strength and the ability to forgive as we take our hurts and our pains to the Lord and ask that he would make us more like his son. And church family, this is hard because I have walked this road personally. I have walked the road of feeling the immense pain of betrayal and debt in my life. And I have failed miserably at different times. And I've experienced the bondage of unforgiveness. And maybe this morning you can relate as well. The bondage of thinking that somehow, some way, the unforgiveness that we hold will bring us the justice and the thing that we are longing for. And yet it leaves us in a place in our own lives where we are more angry, where we are more hurt, where we are more burdened, where we are more weighed down by the offense. And it doesn't bring the happiness and the joy and the freedom that we are looking for. But as I have walked this road and myself failed miserably and experienced that same bondage, even a brokenness in my own relationship with Christ because of it, I want you to know that I have also felt the incredible freedom of forgiving people that have hurt me deeply in my life. And there is no freedom like that. To be able to be released from the bitterness that Satan wants to sow inside of our hearts when we hold on to unforgiveness. And what does it take? It doesn't take just knuckling down and saying, okay, I'll try to be a better Christian. It takes taking that offense and that pain and that hurt to the very foot of the cross and remembering all that Jesus Christ has done for us and then asking him to change and to transform our hearts from the inside out, to enable us to be those who would show grace and mercy and forgiveness and love in the same way that Jesus has done for us. But I promise you, as you do, as you plead with God to change your heart and to allow you to forgive, he will be faithful to do so. And so I leave you with this question this morning. What debt have you been holding against someone? Who is it that God has brought to your mind that he wants you to release and to forgive them today in the same way that he has forgiven you? Let's pray. Father, I ask, Lord, in this moment that you would overwhelm us. With the weight of our own sin, the offensiveness of our sin against you, but also with the incredible grace that you have shown to us. I do truly believe, God, that when we come to that place of not taking for granted what you have done for us, that you will use it to change our hearts. Peter asked the question that we all ask, how many times do I have to put up with these people that have hurt me? When can I write them off? When can I say enough is enough? And your response to us, Lord, is continue to extend grace and continue to forgive, because it is through your grace and your forgiveness that you transform our hearts, but you also transform the lives of others. And so, Father, use us to be the conduits of your love and your forgiveness and your grace. that people's hearts would be turned to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Kick it.
Church family, as we close our service today, just a reminder that our prayer room is open, and if the Lord is speaking into your heart and there's business that you need to do with him, I'd encourage you to take some time to stop by. We have our prayer team would love the opportunity to pray with you this morning. If you're at home worshiping online today, again, you can email us at prayer@westgatechapel.org, and one of our prayer team members would love to call you and just talk with you and pray with you this morning. As well as you leave today, the offering baskets are at the back of the room. And thank you for your faithfulness in giving to Unfinished and to the support of this church, but also our ministry in this community. And before we leave this morning, I have a minute and a half video that I want to show to you real quick, just to tell you a little bit about what God is doing through Unfinished. We paid off our debt as a church, and we said that one of the things that we wanted to do was to use some of the resources that God is giving us to be a blessing, to continue to press the gospel into our community, not just in a way that benefits Westgate, but through our partnerships. And one of the partnerships that we have clearly identified is with Water for Ishmael, who is reaching international students and refugees in our community, and especially with their children. And this past couple weeks, because of your faithfulness in giving to Unfinished, we have been able to bless them with some tools that they have desperately needed in order to be able to continue their work. And so this short video is to give you an update on how your faithfulness is continuing to enable this gospel push. You know that we have been raising Unfinished funds for multiple different community engagement projects. And when we started, we said one of the things we wanted to do was take some of these funds and not have them necessarily bless Westgate Chapel, but bless other partners and ministries we have in the community that are reaching people with the gospel. Today, we're excited to take 12 brand new laptops, 6 new tablets, and all of these things over to Water for Ishmael to help further their ministry reaching internationals and refugees in our community. So follow along with us. This is going to be super exciting.
Super fun.
Let's go.
We are nothing without our church partners, especially Westgate. We're so thankful for you guys. I wanted all of our staff, or at least most of them, to see that it's coming from like people and individuals who are not just giving, but like praying for all of you and supporting you and loving you in ways that you probably don't even notice. And so we're, again, super thankful for all you guys. And I know it's not just you. You're representing a larger body, but we're just so thankful.
Cool.
Thank you.
Janelle and everybody at Water for Ishmael, thank you for your faithfulness and your giving to Unfinished. We are using it in many ways to reach into this community, share the good news of the gospel. And so, church family, as you go today, go being transformed and changed by the love, grace, and mercy of God who has extended his forgiveness to you. May we extend that same forgiveness, love, grace, and mercy to others that they too would know salvation that comes from Jesus Christ alone. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.